All right, take your Bibles, go to Matthew 6, a long passage for our series here. This is, the longest one, actually, we're going to walk through, but it flows so perfectly together, we can't really break it up, or don't want to break it up. Jesus, on the mountain, is teaching, and he continues his radical yet practical teaching on how a disciple should behave in everyday life, and he moves now into the spiritual realm or the spiritual aspect of worship. And although Jesus will condemn the practices of the religious leaders and their worship, he does not condemn the discipline of worship and the manner in which the religious leaders were giving God attention was actually repulsive to God, unacceptable. Because God desires the sincerity of the heart, not a pretense of devotion. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And this entire passage, 1-18, is a statement of warning. In fact, it begins with a statement of warning. Notice the first two words, "take heed." Take heed. Or in other words, be careful. Be careful. We must be careful with our hearts. And over again in Scripture, we are warned about the heart's motives. And we are warned here as Jesus expounds on giving alms or giving offering or benevolence, on our prayer and on our fasting before him. And so let's take a moment to pray, and we'll go over these three acts of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, I pray you'd help us now that we would give you our undivided attention. Lord, help the words that I say to be communicated directly from your word. Lord, let nothing I say distract. I pray that they would be the whole words of truth, that you would use your word freely to cut away the parts of our heart that are hard, parts of our heart that are calloused, or maybe just ignorant. Lord, that we would offer to you as we worship right now, as we listen and as we sit here to give you glory, Lord, that we would worship you from our hearts to the honor and the glory of your name and your name alone. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to follow the same pattern through every single one of these three topics of acts of benevolence and prayer and then fasting. All of them show us an improper or a wrong method and then quickly to the right motive, what the right motive of our heart should be. And we're going to follow that pattern for each one of them. So read along, if you would, with me. Take heed, be careful, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Wherefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, pray ye: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debts, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So Jesus starts with this act of love, this giving, alms, benevolence, giving to the Lord, giving to the poor. And he immediately highlights the wrong method. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen. It's absolutely the wrong motive, to be seen by other people. In fact, he's going to go so far as to say that you don't let your left hand and your right hand know what each other is doing. Now, obviously, we know that humanly that's impossible. Our brain knows what's going on. But it's to be so subtle and so careful in being given that we hardly even understand what one side is doing from the other. One hand is doing. The wrong method here is to be seen. It's actually, the Greek word is theotinai, and it's what we get our word theater from. So he's telling us not to act theatrical when we give to the Lord or for the Lord. In classical Greek, in fact, they would call the actor, when an actor would put a mask over their face, the word that the Greeks used was hypocrite. It wasn't even necessarily a bad thing, right? It was just the name of the actor as they're playing, portraying a different role. And yet Jesus, we know many times in Scripture, uses that same term, hypocrite, in a negative way to describe the Pharisees who behave one way, yet in their heart are very different or behind the mask. And Jesus here is saying, don't be seen. Don't play theater when you go to give to the Lord or for the Lord. The wrong purpose is to call attention to yourself, to cause others to gaze upon you. And yet our sin nature is so subtle in each one of us, so devious, that we can turn a good act, like giving in benevolence or giving to the Lord, we can turn it into a negative thing, a hypocritical thing. We can take a spiritual thing and turn it into a hypocritical thirst for attention. And if you're wondering how we do that today, I might add that social media is filled with people who are doing this very thing, who record themselves even doing acts of benevolence that they might profit from it, to call attention to themselves. And yet we can do the same thing even in the church. When we alert everyone to the deeds, the good deeds that we have done, the love that we have shown, the way that we've reached out to help others in need. Here, this person, Jesus says, it's like going to the market and blowing a trumpet so that everyone calls attention to what you're doing, or you call attention to what you're doing. Now, we're often much craftier than that, right? We would never blow a trumpet to announce our good deeds. We just do it in other ways. I think there's a second improper method here. So yes, it's to be seen of men is part of the problem, but there's another ulterior motive, I think, that's being described in this, and that is to an attempt to gain favor with God. That if I do this, I take my wallet out and I pull my money out and I give it to the poor, or I put it in the offering plate, that by doing that, I am gaining favor with God, and God, he has to listen to me now. He has to bless me. By the way, there's whole segments of Christianity that teach that. I've told you before, when we lived in Africa, a time or two I would visit other, I use the term loosely, churches or gathering places or crusades. And they would actually get up and preach some kind of a message for about 10 or 15 minutes, and then the offering would take place. Now, this is in Africa, the poorest continent in the entire world, and they would have an offering that would last anywhere from an hour to an hour and a half. The offering. And they'd have baskets up at the front. And you could take your offering and come down the aisle and put your money in the basket. They never passed. It was never something secret. It was something that was meant to be visible. And you would come down and people would wave their money to the crowd. And the crowd would cheer and they'd put their money in the basket. And if you were willing to give an X amount for them, a very large amount, like months of salary, then you could walk up onto the stage. I say walk. They never really walked. They danced as they would go. And they would dance up to the stage, and they would put their money in the basket, and the preacher or evangelist or whatever, apostle, whatever they wanted to call themselves, would lay their hands on them and give them a special blessing. That was a common occurrence. And I know I name false preachers. Let me name one now. Benny Hinn. When I was there, Benny Hinn was topped, limited. He was only allowed to profit $1 million off of the continent of Africa. The countries of Africa got together and said, you can only profit $1 million and then you have to leave. You can't come to you can't take offerings anymore in our continent. You know how long it would take Benny Hinn to get that? 2 weeks. 2 weeks. This was in 2007. That's not worship. You know what? Those people, they might even be trying the best they know how, but that's not worship. And they have their reward. Let me ask you a question. Do you try to use good works to elicit favor with God? That God would owe you? That you kind of box God in, and if you do these certain things, you check the boxes off in the correct order and the way that you believe Scripture is asking us to, and maybe Scripture is even asking us to do it that way, and you check those off, do you feel as if God must, he should bless you, he should give to you, he should honor your request? Be careful how you answer that, because we're about to get to prayer in just a minute, and I think prayer is the number one way we do it. Well, what's the proper motive? The right motive is the heart. Christ's disciples should be careful to give from their heart, to give to the Lord when we give to others. We should give to love and please the Lord, not to be praised. So he says, when you do a charitable deed, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And I think the word himself is the Lord will decide how to reward you, not you. You don't decide how God rewards you if he so chooses. Because if you think, I'm going to give to God, therefore I'm going to get something back, you have your reward. If you give out of love and admiration and reverence and awe to the Lord, God can choose how to reward you. And it probably won't be the way you think or want or hope even. By the way, the early church really demonstrated this well. We have a physical example of this in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. We're introduced to a man named Barnabas, and Barnabas goes and he has a piece of land, and he sells his piece of land, and he gives the money to the church. Now, please understand, we know this happened, but Barnabas, by implication in Scripture, he did not do it to be praised by men. But selling property in Israel is a big deal. It requires going before the gate. It's a public event. So he has to, in order to do this, it is going to be public. And yet his heart is very guarded. He doesn't tell anyone what he's doing with this money. He then chooses to give this money to the church. And the reason he gives it to the church is because Jerusalem is filled with people who just have pursued a relationship with Christ. They just converted to Christianity. They've come from all over the world, and they came to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover feast, and they met the Passover lamb. And they don't want to leave Jerusalem. They don't want to return to their city far away because They want to stay connected to Christ, and they want to learn of Christ, and they want to learn of the Savior. And so they don't have jobs. Their money is running short. And Barnabas takes his land that he has sold, takes the money, and he gives it to the church so that the church can support those people so they can learn and grow in Christ. God is greatly praised by that. Well, one chapter later, we're introduced to Ananias and Sapphira, who have seen and heard what Barnabas has done. And they too have land. And so they sell their land, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, they sell their land and they give half of the money to the church, which is a very noble act, a good thing. But the problem is they tell everyone, we gave all our money to the church, which proves the wickedness and the deceitfulness of their own heart. And it was totally right for them to hold half of it back. It was their land. God didn't demand that they give it. He never even asked for it. And yet they chose to give some and hold back some, but tell everyone they gave all. Why would they do that unless they wanted the praise of men? And what did God do? He struck them dead. God will not allow Christians to flaunt foolishness to the world. And so he strikes them as an example. By the way, a very important example for the church. What does our Father say? If we do it in secret, then the Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, every one of these instances, the giving of alms or benevolence, the prayer, and then the fasting, every one of them, that word secret is used over and over and over again. And I really like how it's used at the end in fasting, because it says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting in verse 18, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And listen, if Jonah can pray to God in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea and God is there and God hears, then God can absolutely be in the quiet, secret places of your home when you bow your head to him. That's the point. Our worship must come from our heart. That's the most secret place. And here the alms should come from our heart, not seeking reward from men. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The cheerful giver is cheer from the heart, joy from deep down inside, that we are worshiping God. We are giving him attention and reverence that he deserves. Well, the second component, I mean, imagine if Jesus is on this hillside, sitting there, he's teaching his disciples, at least the 12, probably the 70 and more, most likely several hundred people who've said, I'm going to follow you, Christ. I'm going to come with you. Soon, a lot of them will leave. And on top of that, there's thousands of people listening in to Jesus' teaching, and I'm sure there would have been some religious leaders in that group. And Jesus has already taken a very clear shot at their religion. That they stand on the street corners and they go into the most public places so that people will see them. He does it again with prayer. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets. Now please understand, first century synagogues, everyone sat. Especially the teachers. The teachers sat, and then everyone else would sit based on their age and their authority. They would sit closer, and maybe if they were really good at teaching, there would be some standing room. But the people who stood never talked. And here we are, and it says, the people who are leading in prayer are standing. The people who are praying aloud, standing. Why? They're standing for attention. They're calling everyone to look and listen to them. Now, there's nothing wrong with corporate prayer. Christ commands us to pray publicly. But this isn't necessarily even a public prayer. They're just standing up to pray so that everyone will hear and see them. And that's the wrong method. Praying to be seen. It's interesting. It doesn't say here, praying to be heard. It says that they may be seen by men. I think that's real. Don't miss that. Jesus is not, he's not even condemning the words that they're saying. He'll do that in a minute. But at first, he's just condemning them for standing up to be seen. Standing on the street corner, the busiest places, so that people will see them and say, wow, they're so spiritual. They're just always praying. Everywhere they go, they're praying. Wow, so spiritual. They have their reward. So Jesus says praying to be seen by men, praying to be heard even by men, is wrong. By the way, standing, the word standing in the synagogue, standing is taking a position of notice for a long time. It's literally what it means. Taking a position of notice for a long time. Jesus condemns a second component of their prayer. In fact, on verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Vain repetition is also condemned here. It's not a proper method. The reciting or chanting over and over again of empty words as if we're going to grab God's attention that he must answer us. And by the way, people still do this today. People still say empty words and empty prayers. I think back to even when I was a kid. When I was a small child, my parents taught me to pray. Now I'm talking like 2, 3, right? And here's the prayer. You probably prayed it as well. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? Or God is great and God is good and we thank him for this food. By his hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. I did it. Whew. It's been a while. I remember when I was 11 or 12, I went to my best friend's house. They were believers. And their dad said, all right, it's time to pray for the meal. I'm used to this. We always prayed too. And then the whole family chanted that. They did it wrong. God is great. God is good. They said it backwards. But that's all right. And I'm sitting here thinking, how old are you? Like, I quit praying that prayer when I was probably 5 or 6. Because it was good to teach. It's good to teach children how to pray. But prayer should come from our heart. How often do we pray just empty words? By the way, notice, we're going to get there. Verse 9, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. Now, how devious are our hearts? This is how devious our hearts are. Christians have turned the Lord's Prayer into a chanting prayer that we pray to elicit favor from God. So the very thing where Jesus says, in this manner pray, in this style, let me demonstrate to you a method that you could use to form your own prayers. And yet the church has said, let's pray together. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Even the church has taken God's model and turned it into a prayer of repetition. By the way, the Greco-Roman culture used prayers of repetition. They taught it was very important to use prayers of repetition to pray to their many gods, polytheistic gods, and that the gods were busy, right? All these Greek gods, they're busy in heaven. They got stuff going on, and so you have to get their attention, and one way would be to pray a prayer over and over again, to say the right words, and to garnish up the attention of the gods. And yet religion is taught the same thing. Even the religion of Christianity has taught the same thing. I don't know about you. I don't know about where your heart is, but our hearts are desperately wicked. Prayer is just talking to your Savior. No disciple should be afraid to communicate with God, not publicly or privately. No disciple should be afraid to communicate with the Lord. Neither should disciples hear the same words from our lips. Now, listen, if you pray, you're not praying for me. You're not praying to me. You're not praying even necessarily for my benefit. If you're praying, you should be praying to the Lord. You should be pouring out your heart to the Lord. And I've talked to some of you, and I can't remember who it was. I talked to one of you, I think I know now. And you mentioned that you, grade school, high school, in your church, you heard a prayer from a great man in the church. And he would pray, and the pastor at the conclusion of the sermon would ask him to pray, and he would stand up and he would pray aloud to end the service. And you told me that after you went to college, you got married, it had been about 5 to 10 years after that, you went back to your home church, and that man was asked to pray to conclude the sermon, and he prayed the exact same prayer that you could have recited. That's probably an empty prayer. Now, I don't know his heart. None of us would. But if our words never change, it's hard to believe that they maintain meaning. And Jesus says the right motive of prayer is that it comes from within our heart, emphasizing what should be the focus. Secret here means the inward man or the concealed part of man. And we're commanded to pour out praise to God from our heart. And we're also called to invite God to repair the parts of our heart that need mending. And so Jesus gives us this incredible pattern of prayer in verse 9, in this manner. So here's a pattern that you could use. And he names kind of four different methods or modes. He gives reverence at first, that when we pray, we should begin our prayer by acknowledging who God is and giving him reverence. Our Father who art in heaven. He says, hallowed be thy name. You are holy, Lord, and this is your kingdom, and thy will. It is all focused on the Lord. And yet this is not usually how our heart is inclined to pray. Usually, our heart says, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Now let me tell you what I need. I mean, that's the natural bend of our heart. And yet Jesus demonstrates, gives us an example of how to pray, and it starts by giving reverence to God and being focused on the Lord. And after that, and this is not a long prayer. How long does it take to say this prayer? 10 seconds? 15 seconds? And yet the majority of it is devoted to God. In fact, he ends with reverence as well. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then he gets to the end and he says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And only 2/3 of the way through that prayer is there a personal request. It starts with a recognition. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I need nourishment from you now, today. I will not get through this day with spiritual victory if I don't have nourishment from you. That's what he's saying. And then he moves on, forgive us. Because there's no doubt we have trespassed against him. And then there's a request to lead us faithfully. Lead us into sanctification. Lead us not to temptation, but deliverance. And so he gives us this model prayer to pray, and it's all about our relationship with the Lord, our heart with the Lord. And what does he say then in verse 14? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Your heart needs to be right. Right with the Lord and right with other people. Your heart is not going to be right with the Lord if you refuse to be forgiving and get your heart right with other people. We have to maintain godly relationships and love and obedience to what God has commanded us. And he's told us to be forgiving and kind and loving, and we should be that way with other people, especially with our fellow believers. Because he says in verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know why? Because you haven't learned. You haven't learned how valuable God's forgiveness is. Oh, mentally we might know, and we might be able to say the right words, but it has not captured your heart. Lord, forgive us. Then he moves on to the last component of fasting. This isn't something we talk a lot about, and yet it would have been very common in Jesus' day. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. We need to be earnest in our devotion and fasting in this case. And so we have the wrong motive. That's to fast for man's recognition. Again, all three of these, they can be done. They can be done in a way that we call attention to ourselves, that others pat us or we pat ourselves on the back, that we feel good about ourselves, or they can be done in such a way that we give devotion and attention to God. Every single one of them. All of these acts of worship can be done for our own benefit or for God's. And so here, don't fast for man's recognition. Jesus again calls this hypocritical. It calls the hypocrisy of religion here to disfigure or purposely display that we are fasting, which is meant to be something that's done in private. In fact, this one is even more, in a sense, private. Because this isn't even one that we necessarily declare publicly. Prayers can be done publicly, but not this. It's to be quiet. And yet people do it to gain favor with other people. I don't think this one is as common anymore, but I think there's a second way that it's more common. And that is to fast for God's approval. Now listen, I think there's a fine line here, and the line is the heart. It's all about the heart. I mean, it's really the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's about the heart. If you haven't caught that yet, I don't know. You should listen more closely. It's all about the heart. Every single one of these actions and methods and things that Jesus has brought attention to has all been about the heart. And it's interesting. In the only time God ever commanded Israel to fast was one day a year on the Day of Atonement. No other time were they commanded to fast. Now, we just went through Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah asks the people to fast with him. It was a public fast, in that they as a nation were trying to turn back to the Lord, and they recognized that, so they did fast publicly in that way. But other than that, there was no commanded fast, no demand from God other than the Day of Atonement. Everything else was voluntary. And yet, we are tempted to fast for God's approval as a means of eliciting God's favor or forcing God to give you what you want. This is the temptation of our heart. That I've been praying for this thing and praying for this thing and praying for this thing, and God hasn't given it to me, so you know what? I'm going to fast now. Then God's got to do it. Now listen, everything might be correct. Maybe you have been praying and praying and praying about something for a while, and you decide to fast. That's still a good thing. But if the end result, the goal that you're looking for, is just for God to give you what you desire, then you have your reward. And it's not a great reward. Being hungry is not a very good reward. But if your goal is to align with God, that's a good heart goal. And so what's the right motive? It's the heart, to meet with God. What the purpose of fasting is, to meet with God for a special purpose. To be so consumed with a spiritual matter that you forego basic necessities and and take a time of intense communication with God. Purposeful communication with God. It is to unite with the Lord. It's not asking God to unite with you. It's you saying, Lord, I will unite with you. And so he says to keep your fasting private and focused. Wash your face. Anoint your head. Don't let anyone know that you are fasting. It's a time of special commitment to God, not to other people. And the reward will come. Let God choose when and how to reward you. No demands on God. The moment we place demands on God in fasting or prayer or almsgiving, we have removed our heart from the situation. Because we're saying, God, what I desire is best, and I want this, and I need this, and so I'm going to do these things, so you have to give them to me. It's incorrect. By the way, I think it's important to fast. I think in our day and age, there's different ways you can also fast. I think you can fast from food and take that time that we would normally be preparing food and eating food and take that and devote that to the Lord. But frankly, we live in a bit of a different day and age than they did in the Bible, right? And think in Bible times, you would work for 10 to 12, maybe 14 hours a day. You would go home. The woman was usually at home, not always, but you'd have chores at home, family to care for, food to prepare, and back then everything was made from scratch, no microwaves. So you're taking hours of time, maybe 2-3 hours of your day, and devoting that to the Lord, substituting time when you would be preparing and eating food to time that you are spending with the Lord. The only thing I can equate to, that's not cooking today, right? That's okay. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that you have modern appliances and can use them. It's a good thing that we can only have to spend 30, 45 minutes cooking a meal, and then we can enjoy it. There's a lot of us who spend hours and hours entertaining ourselves. We could fast from that. We could take that time that we would normally be watching something or doing something, put it aside, and just spend that time with the Lord. Because it's all about the heart. Every one of these things, giving of alms, praying, fasting, it's about your heart before the Lord. So how do you protect and prepare your heart to worship? It is easy to flippantly rattle off a few words of prayer at a meal or to casually walk into church and just pick up where we left off last week. But how do you protect your heart in your giving of time and your love, in your prayers to the Lord, in your moments of worship? Our attention to God should be full of integrity and from our heart. So right now, is your heart unified with God? When you give, are you giving to God, or are you giving to somebody or for something else? When you pray, are your prayers careful, methodical, or are they careless and flippant? Empty repetition. When you worship, is it distraction-free, given solely to the Lord? Or do you find yourself thinking and doing other things? Squeeze in a prayer. Squeeze in a little bit of time for the Lord. It all boils down to the heart. Every time we gather, and it is so hard. Please do not underestimate how dangerously hard it is to maintain our hearts in worship. Because your heart is so desperately wicked that it can take good disciplines of faith and twist them into vain repetitions and patterns and traditions that are empty of your heart. So where's your heart today? Where's your heart in worship? It is a constant battle, which is why we should be asking the Lord to give us today the nourishment that I need today so that He is honored and glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are so good to us. You're so loving and kind and patient. Oh, how patient you are. For we easily look around us and we recognize the failures of other Christians and we learn nothing from it. We look at other people, we judge their actions and decide that they are living in self-deceit. They have deceived themselves into thinking they're more righteous or more holy, or that their good works are acceptable. And we judge that. We look at ourselves and we're just proud. Oh Lord, how deceptive we are in our own hearts. So I pray right now you would help us to understand, what is the lie that we are believing? What lie are we holding to about our own worship before you that is dangerous and we don't even know it? We don't see it. Lord, help us to humble our hearts before you, that you would be honored and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.